Good morning, everyone. We will be reading Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 42 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 50. And it can be found on the screen behind me. So beginning in verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. And then we're reading Revelation 20, starting at verse 11 and finishing at 15. Oh, sorry, 10.
Did I do that right?
Yeah, that's right. Oh, starting at 10. There we go. Okay. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire.
Good morning, everyone. Do take your seat. Thank you. Good to have the talk outline with you. Let me pray for us, and we'll begin. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears, and you move them deep into our hearts and minds so we can live as your people and follow the way of Jesus. Amen. As Tom said, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Conversations. We're having eight conversations that I reckon are important for us all to think about. We've already covered things like prayer and community, generosity, parenting. We still have betting and intimacy and serving to go. But today, we're going to look at hell. And I hope that this talk encourages us to follow the way of Jesus more closely in all the bits and pieces of life. And it is a confronting topic. So to get us thinking about it, what I want you to do, as we have done the last few weeks, I want you to reorder something for me. Jesus had three categories he spoke into in the Gospels more than anything else. These are on the screen. But what's the order, do you think? So money and possessions, judgment and accountability before God, or the kingdom of God. If you were to put one, two, and three, one being the most to the least, what do you think it would be? In that order. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and come up with a ranking system, one to three, and then I'll reveal what the answer is in a moment. So just turn and think, what did Jesus speak about the most, the medium, and the least? Get 1 minute, have a chat. All right. Now, okay, the big reveal. Number one was, in fact, the kingdom of God. Number two was money and possession. And number three is judgment and accountability before God. I want us to look at number three. And I know this doesn't sound immediate like uplifting Sunday thinking. The sky is blue and the sun is shining and it's a beautiful 5 degrees outside. So why are we talking about hell? But however, it is important. I chatted with someone this week and they said in over 40 years of being at church, they've never heard a Bible talk on this. See, it's important that we set aside time every now and then to think about this because we do take the glory of God seriously. We take the nature of God and the eternal destinies of all people seriously. And so as we have this conversation, we ought to remember too that we're not stepping away from God's love or mercy at all. We're actually seeing it more clearly. It's like when you're the darker the night sky, the more stars you see, the brighter they shine. So what we're doing today is looking at the black of the dark in order to see the beautiful stars, so to speak, shine brighter of God's love and mercy. Because the challenge is not that God has spoken about judgment. It's that we maybe have added too much light pollution to how we think about him and it. So what I want to do today then is to unflatten and rearrange some of our thinking that says you die and go up to heaven. The biblical hope we have is much richer and deeper than any idea of souls on clouds with elevator music or devil horns and goat figures with pitchforks. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start with an overview, big and wide, and then narrow it down to our topic and finish with what I think are 7 implications for today, and we'll get that done in 20 minutes. So let's hold on. And it can be tough going. So at the start, especially if you want to jump out, you feel free to do that, and I'll call you back in when to come back. So to frame this journey, I want you to think of a suitcase, first of all. We've got a suitcase in your head. Well, if there's one on the screen to help. And there's 4 things you need for the trip that we're going to take. 4 key things the Bible teaches us as we journey from this life to a new creation with Jesus. Here's what they are. 4 things to put in your suitcase of what's going to come. And the first one is death. This is the curse of sin. This is anti-creation. It's exile and separation from our body and soul. Genesis 3 says that we've been living like zombies since then. Is dead, but dead in sin, even though we're physically alive. Sin means death and a fracturing of our relationship with God and creation and others. And Genesis explains in the beginning this was not God's intent for us. And it's in the gospel of Jesus the overcoming of death happens. He rose from the dead to start the new order of life after death. So because humanity can't make themselves alive, we need Jesus as the Son of God to do that for us, to make us alive again. And he did that by breaking the curse of sin and death. And now death is viewed as a gain because it means closer to Jesus. That is, physical death need not fear us, even though dying is unpleasant, of course. But the first item to put in our suitcase is this one. However, once we die, it is not instant new creation like instant coffee, put the coffee in, stir it, and it's done. There's a lot that's going to take place after we die. And the next part of our suitcase we're going to put in there is what we call the intermediate state. This is where we have a spiritual resurrection and life. There's not a physical one yet. That'll come a bit later. But if we belong to Christ, when we die, we're immediately in his presence. Like the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says. Paradise is with Jesus. And if we don't belong to Jesus, after we die, we're in a place called Hades. The Old Testament calls it Sheol. It's where we go awaiting a final judgment for those who aren't yet with Jesus. Luke 16, verse 23 speaks of this place as before Jesus judges everyone. And that's why in our Bible reading in Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14, we saw that Hades and death are thrown into a lake of fire. That is, this intermediate state isn't needed when Gehenna, or hell, comes along for final judgment when heaven and earth are reunited. And God's judged everyone, we don't need this, the intermediate state. That means once we die, we're with Jesus, but there's still things for God to do before the new creation and our bodily resurrection happens. One pastor says, this is like being wrapped in a blanket of joy, free from the sadness of this age, but anticipating through worship the full blessings of what will yet come. That is, there's life after death. And the third thing in our suitcase is the return of Jesus and final judgment. Jesus will one day return to earth, and he will bring with him everyone who has already died. And then he will hand out a final judgment on both humans and spiritual beings, and everyone getting what they deserve and a place to live in fitting for that life. Those who have served and loved Jesus will go to a renewed creation. Those who have lived an ungodly life go to Gehenna. And as this happens, we also have a bodily resurrection. That is, Jesus gives you a body fitting for your forever existence. A body for the new creation, full of glory and restored to the image of God. Your arms and your legs will work, your eyes will see, you can embrace Jesus, you can live in a renewed creation. Or you'll have a body fit for Gehenna and eternal judgment. And the final piece of our suitcase, 1, 2, 3, and the fourth piece, is the final state, which is where creation is renewed or there's an exclusion. A flourishing forever life will be with God in a renewed creation, or you will stay on the trajectory of separation from God and remain apart from him forever. One life is participation with God as he unites heaven and earth. Heaven comes down to earth and expands all over it like a beautiful garden, city, or a temple. God and humanity live. It is wonderful. God joins them together with Christ as the head. The other option, of course, is participating in death, exclusion, and cursing, and that means getting cut off from God's goodness. And once we get to this final state, you can't kind of cancel your Airbnb and come back. There's no refund at that moment. You can't undo the decision. It's final. You've locked in. Now that's the suitcase, four things. If you jumped out, come back in, welcome. Now you may have noticed, as we talked through this, I used a funny word. I said Gehenna a few times. Let me explain its relation to hell. Our English word hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna is the name of a valley southwest of Jerusalem. And you can see it on the screen. That's the valley. Goes like that. Now in Mark 9, in our Bible reading, Jesus speaks about this place. Let me read it again, but when you hear the word hell, I want you to think Gehenna in your head, because that's the place he has in mind when he says this word. He says this, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into Gehenna, where the fire never goes out. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into Gehenna, where the worms that eat do not die and the fire is not quenched." There's an old wives' tale that says Gehenna was an ancient rubbish dump. But that's not the case. It's much worse than a rubbish dump. Gehenna was also known as the Valley of Ben-Hinnom in the Old Testament, and it was a place of unspeakable evil and horror and covenantal judgment. If you heard this word, Gehenna, or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, you would think Isaiah 66, or you would think Jeremiah 19:5 or 32:35. They'd spring to mind and it would send a chill through your spine. You would shudder. This was the place where child sacrifices happened. This was the slaughter of innocent people from evil kings, and it represented the most horrible unfaithfulness to God you could ever have, and it became a place of judgment. When Jesus spoke of Gehenna, he uses it to speak of a place where there is fire and darkness and worms, which are word pictures to describe the opposite of a flourishing life under God. It's a place for those who rebel from God and who choose to live outside of his covenant and care and love. The emphasis is on the separation from the goodness and grace and life that is in God. And to go to Gehenna is to symbolically not be in God's good creation, but to be in a hellish state where you're less than human, living a life that does not image God. Of course, when Jesus uses that word in his day, it was in the past. It was a literal thing that happened. But he draws on it to say there's an eternal Gehenna coming as well. It's the place that we belong when we say to God, go away and leave me alone. Gehenna is the place where God says, you may have your wish. It's self-choosing. People prefer darkness rather than light. It's eternal. We're no longer under the blessing of God, only his curse. It means in Gehenna that God isn't absent. It's just the negative relationship in every possible sense. Every good and righteous act of common grace in this life, any kindness of God that we would know, is now disappeared. It is only the only presence of God we know in Gehenna is his judgment. Hell is this leaving God leaving people alone. And in doing so, we become more hellish and monsterish than we could ever imagine. We've lost any ability to reflect the image of God. There's only a bodily existence where teeth would grind in anger. And all these vivid pictures that Jesus uses explain the severity and distress. The ideas of fire and darkness, weeping and grinding of teeth, they're not necessarily literal. Doesn't mean it's not real. It just means describing something beyond description. Just in the same way new creation pushes the boundaries of how good it will be, we find the same here. I mean, fire and darkness would be mutually exclusive in some ways, but it points beyond something to something far more dreadful. Of course, God does not want to see people go here. We know we're made to enjoy God and a full life with him. That's how we were made for in the beginning. And Jesus came to provide the means of that life. And to reject him and the benefits of Jesus' saving death, I mean, we just remain on the way to Gehenna. That is, that's our default. Jesus is the off-ramp. And he speaks of this place because he is loving and does not want to see us go there. Because there is no secret that you find out after death and God says, surprise! That will be unloving. It is uncomfortable to think on. But it is never unloving of God to mention it. To quote one Aussie pastor, and this is a great word picture. Actually, pause. Does anyone know what that is, that picture in the background, the mountain? Vesuvius! Yes, it's Mount Vesuvius. He says, a gospel that does not warn of a final judgment is like telling the citizens of ancient Pompeii that an umbrella made of straw will be sufficient enough to protect them should Mount Vesuvius erupt. It's a great word picture, isn't it? Let's look at Revelation 20 for a moment. It says this, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. See, hell is not just for humanity, but any part of creation living in rebellion to God. Jesus dealt with all the spiritual authorities on the cross, and they'll be confined to hell. It's a place of justice for demons, spiritual beings, the devil, and evil. Even death is thrown there, because God will deal justly with all the evil in the world in this life and make sure it has no place in new creation where it can wreak havoc again. Now that moment, we're going to close up the Bible's teaching on hell. Keep it in mind, because what I want to do now is push into seven practical applications that thinking like this has on us. So here's, I've got seven, and I came up with an eighth as we were doing the Bible reading, and there's more, but here's seven impacts that I think this should have upon us as God's people as we think about it. Firstly is sorrow. Is it okay to feel sad and confronted by this? In fact, that's consistent with God. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways, turn back and turn to me. Our hearts cry for justice in this life. Our minds cry out for a love of people made in God's image, and the new creation will be a space where they're no longer in conflict. There's like two sides of a coin, so are heaven and hell. It is right to wrestle with this and think through it and feel sorrow in it. Point one. Point two is there's a missional aspect of it. Luke 19 and 1 Thessalonians. So Jesus summarized his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Save from what? Save from Gehenna. The same Jesus who warns most clearly about judgment is the same Jesus that went to the cross to rescue everyone from it. There's many parts of salvation that we're saved to and from, and one of them is being saved from Gehenna. And perhaps you're feeling, you're here and you're feeling unsettled and confronted by all this. Well, let me gently ask you, deep down, do you know where you're going? The confronting feeling may be God's Spirit prompting you with the truth that Jesus needs to be your Savior. So come to Him. The knowledge of future judgment is always a summons to repentance, to turn to Jesus. He'll never cast you out. He is our safety from judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 10, He rescues us from the coming wrath. We take our conscience to Him. We trust Him so we don't need to live in despair or fear. Now, what struck me about these next five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is how Jesus uses hell as a motivation for how we live. That is, we have a choice in our life as humans who love Jesus to image hellish, ungodly behaviors, or as redeemed people and saved people to image a resurrected new creation behaviors. That is, parts of our life may live a new creation way or live a Gehenna way, and Jesus puts that to us as a motivation for considering how we live as His people. So let me give you some. Words. Matthew 5:22. What we say and speak has a way of imaging hellish behaviors, like insulting someone. Cursing or losing our temper makes us guilty before God and in the danger of the fires of hell, Jesus says. The simple truth is your words may reveal more of our spiritual state than we realize. But Jesus calls us to live another way. Use words that fit the trajectory of God's kingdom, where you're going, not the pathway of eternal separation. Words. Desires. Next one. Jesus locates desire, lust, adultery in the heart. But He doesn't leave it there. He uses this master hyperbole language. He says, cut off an eye or gouge out your eye, for example. That's better than being thrown into hell, Matthew 5. Now, the severity of that, it's shocking to think through. It should be, because we often reduce human to an object of sexual desire. And that stops us treating humanity made in the image of God, and it leads to hellish behaviors against others. And Jesus says, He's teaching that painfully cutting off a destructive habit is better than going into hell and having God's divine justice against you. That is, Jesus wants us to take our desires and sin seriously, to understand the new desires the Holy Spirit is making and creating in us, and live that way. Next one is safety. Luke 12. Jesus reminds us to have a healthy fear of God over humans. God is the one who can throw you into Gehenna. Humans can only kill the body. Now, that's confronting. That's why we need that suitcase from the beginning. Because death rips apart our bodies and souls, but that's not the end of us. Life goes on, either in eternal joy with God or exclusion away from God. And no human can alter that destiny, only Jesus. We should fear the justice of God, judgment, and His power, but how in Christ we are invited to trust Him and turn to His care and protection, love and life. Or in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now here, Jesus isn't saying that Peter will build the church. He's saying the church will be built on a rock, like a concrete slab, that is sealed over the top of evil and death, like over the Chernobyl reactor. It's the rock on top of Hades and its entrance. He will stand on it and say, there is a different way. The church will stand as a gathered people of God who are alive in Christ, and nothing will stop God's plans. You are safe with Jesus. He will not let you be snatched from His hand. Which leads to the number six, which is authenticity. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of His church on earth as having both sheep, that's an authentic follower, or goats, those who are not true disciples of Jesus. Now, on the final day, when you stand before Jesus and there's this final judgment, he'll ask you a very odd question. He'll ask you many things, I'm sure, but he will say, how have you cared for the least, last, and the lost? Now, the sheep who trusted in Christ and are righteous by what he's done will say, well, when they cared for humanity, they showed love for God. And the goats, they'll hesitate and they'll say, but we didn't see the world that way. And as a result, they'll be cursed to hell. That is, faith must show it in a new lifestyle. The hating of our sin, pursuing works of love and service to God and others. Because the love of Christ compels us to go further, love longer, show grace and mercy. And in Luke 16, we see it too. The rich man ignored the poor all his life, ended up in hell. You see, what we do with Christ now and how we live among others shows the future we belong to. In Christ, I know where I'm going, I'm safe. Then I image that in how I live this life. Which leads to the final consideration, and this one is perspective. To think about this, it gives us perspective we don't often get in our daily life. Things we once thought important or urgent have a way of fading into the background as we consider eternity. And it's here we begin to embrace a resurrected life in our daily life. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. He's at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died to that way of life. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. And it is with that perspective that we leave our conversation today. And I hope it has pushed us to consider the things of Christ a little bit more. But of course, I'm sure the gears are grinding and turning and the thoughts are flying around your head at this moment, which is why more than ever we need to do our one thing, to stop, to pause, to process. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray just for a few seconds and then give you 1 minute to reflect. What is it that stood out, struck you? What do you disagree with, need to think about more? What do you want to talk through more about this? These conversations aren't always easy to have. But let me pray. And let's think for our one thing. The great God, I pray that your spirit would gather our thoughts now and settle them and calm them. Give order and peace to what we're thinking so that we can process and rest in your love and care, that you are a gracious God. Father, it's been heavy and hard, but we thank you, Jesus, for the truth. We love your glory and justice. So settle us to think clearly now. In Jesus' name, amen.